Maybe you could share one with your neighbor. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. You're welcome to take that Bible that's under your chair with you, if you promise to read it. All right? Psalm 38, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and we are dedicating this service today to Carol Miller, and to give thanks for his life. Loved what our brother said. We don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in Christ. David writes, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts thankful for our salvation. The sin that we carried like Christian in the story of the prodigal, the Pilgrim's Progress, yes, thank you. Lord, he was burdened with his sin until he dropped all of the sin at the foot of the cross. And thank you, God, that we have victory in Christ Jesus, who nailed our sin to the cross and has forgiven us and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Bless this time, Lord, I pray. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and guide us into all truth. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Little Rue is just wanting to say amen too this morning. All right, we're talking about the heavy burden of sin. Indeed it is, if we've not let Jesus carry it for us. And the second title is The High Cost of Low Living. I wish I'd thought that up myself, but I stole it from the best. So, the high cost of low living. You remember the statement of Jesus? It was found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. When Jesus was speaking, he had the Pharisees and the Sadducees come. And what were they doing? They were bringing this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And they threw her down. Some of the stories that we see, Jesus, the films of Jesus, There's different ways that you can imagine how that all went down. But they pushed her onto the ground and they said, this woman was caught in the very act. Well, what should we do? What does the scripture say? What does the law say? And they're reminded Jesus. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such, referring to the woman caught in adultery, should be stoned. And then they said to Jesus, but what do you say? Now they said that to catch him, to trick him, to cause him to take a side one way or the other. And what did Jesus say? Well, he didn't say anything. He got down, the Bible says. He started to write in the sand. We don't know exactly what he wrote. A lot of speculation there too. He may have been listing individual sins and drawing an arrow to that individual. I don't know what he did, but the Bible says when he stood up, he said these words, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And what did they do? They all dropped their stones and walked away. You know, this morning, that question is being asked of us as well. Because the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Before salvation, God has condemned us because of our sin. And our conscience condemns us even now. But Romans chapter 8 verse 1 reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Poor Betty. He just doesn't like my preaching. That quieted him. I think he's... All right. So we all stand guilty before the High King of Heaven, right? And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says that we've been set free from our sin. And not just that, but the second death as well. We no longer have to sin. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the process of sanctification. There are those that believe in sinless perfection, that you can actually come to the place in your life where you no longer sin. We don't believe that. But I think that as evangelical Christians, sometimes we have the idea that because we're sinners, we will sin. So we make excuses for our sin. And the Bible says that God has given us freedom from our sin. Jesus paid for our sin once and for all. The Bible says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Thank you, Andrew. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. I want you to imagine this morning what it was like in the Old Testament to live in the area around the tabernacle. And the thousands, the tens of thousands of animals that were brought to the altar to be sacrificed. If you and I lived back then, I think maybe we would have a different view. Maybe not. Because the Bible says that that whole generation died in the wilderness, not having really understood what they were saved from and saved to. There at the tabernacle, thousands of animals' lives were taken. There were mountains of animals. There were rivers of blood. And what did that all say? What should that have said to the people of Israel around the tabernacle in that day? The cost of sin is high. Somebody has to die for my sin. And as I was going over this and as I had written that just yesterday, the culmination of my week, writing the message and then delivering it on Sunday morning, it occurred to me, and the Spirit of God said to me, yes, Pete, listen to me. We want to put ourselves back in the Old Testament and the horror of all of that blood and the senseless killing of all of that innocent animals whose lives were taken. But we failed to look at the cross and the cross of the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And that blood was innocent, fully, totally innocent. Jesus became sin for us, the Bible says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So my problem today is your problem. You know what that is? We don't have any sense of how much our sin offends the holy God. I want us to think about that this morning. I need to think about that more. I actually had a professor in Bible college that said this: if we really understood the cost of our sin, we would not sin. So because we know we're sinners, we sort of give ourselves permission to sin. And the scripture says, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And yet you and I, we sit here this morning and we bring into this sanctuary an attitude sometimes that says, I can always ask forgiveness. The cross of Jesus Christ should cause us to look at ourselves. When we see Christ on the cross, and when we see his sacrifice for us, what should that do? The gospel of Christ should cause us to look at our own wickedness and our own desperate need for Christ and to fall at the foot of the cross, thankful for so great salvation. Whatever happened to sin? A book was written on that number of years ago. Whatever happened to the idea of sorrow that leads to repentance? Whatever happened to the mourning over our sinful condition? What does the Bible say? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you mourn over your sin? We were looking this morning at the book of 1 John, and the Bible says, if you're a true believer, this is the Peter translation, if you're a true believer, you will not practice lawlessness. You won't continue to sin and feel comfortable with it. You won't continue to do wrong and be okay with it. And when we approach the throne of God, so much of how we come to God is our attitude in coming, right? Back in the medieval days, if you walked into a king's throne room and you just sort of skipped on down into the presence of the king without coming in an appropriate manner, bowing your head, in some cases you backed in with your head bowed. In some cases you crawled in because the king was lifted up on his die, his throne, and you had to come in an appropriate manner. Well, we come into the throne room of God many times with an attitude that is one that should cause us to pause. Here we are before the high and holy King of heaven. What should be our attitude? Head bowed. Hearts broken. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. How do you approach God in your sin? Here I am again, God. Or do we come with an attitude of brokenness and humility before the high and holy King? This morning we approach this sacred text with a sense of wonder and reverence. This is God's word. And thousands of years ago, a man named David sinned. It must have been a whopper. We don't know what it was exactly. Many people have speculated over what Psalm 38, what particular sin it was that David had committed. It wasn't written here. Nobody knows for sure. But does it really matter? Sin is sin, right? It's falling short of God's glory. Sin is an offense before a holy God. Sin is willful disobedience. Sin is rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when we continue to sin, I'm talking to Pete Ernst here this morning. When we continue to sin, when we continue to practice sin, we're practicing witchcraft. It's rebellion against God. Sin demands a penalty. Sin requires payment. The Word of God says, Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans 6:23, 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ became sin for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our outlines that are provided for us, and let's take this apart. 4 points. The first one is this. David cries out to God. This should be our heart cry as well. Verses 1 through 4, Psalm 38. How does he start? What does David say? Have you grown calloused in your sin? Have you made excuses for your sin? Do you love your sin more than you love God? David comes to God, and what does he say in verse 1? O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your displeasure. Having said that, I wrote, there are times in our life as American Christians, we know our rights. We demand our rights. We look for what is fair and just. But listen to me, beloved. In the case of our sin, we don't want what's just. Right? We don't want what's fair from God's perspective. We don't want what's coming to us. Because if we got what was coming to us, none of us would be here. And God would destroy all of us. When we come to God, we need to come with an attitude of brokenness, as did David in this case in Psalm chapter 38. We need to cry out, injustice, remember mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't want what we deserve. We don't want what we feel should be coming to us. If we know anything about our own sinful, spiritual heart condition, if we know anything about God's holy and righteous disposition, we need to cry out for his mercy. Listen to me. Mercy, by definition, is not getting what you do deserve. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So we want God's mercy and we want God's grace. That should be our heart cry. And if you're wondering why you're here this morning, that's what should bring you to church every Sunday morning. That should be our heart cry. God, I'm a miserable sinner. I need you. I need your help. And God is an ever-present help in trouble, isn't he? Secondly, David's chastening, verses 5 through 16. David begins to liken his sin to sickness. It is a disease, isn't it? We're all infected with it. The prognosis is good. We have an antidote. The serum for sin is not therapy. It's not counseling. It's not psychotropic drugs. The only remedy for sin and our guilt is the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sin. In exchange, he gave us his righteousness. That is mind-boggling. We've been declared righteous. This is called the doctrine of justification by faith. We have no righteousness of our own. We stand guilty and condemned in our own self-righteousness. And apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all doomed to an eternal damnation. David says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. That about wraps it up, doesn't it? Foolishness. Sin is foolishness. Sin is stupidity. Sin is just being plain dumb. I'm raising my hand. Sin is being pig-headed, numbskulled, idiotic, brain dead. Sin is depravity, and we're infected with it. There's no end to the stupid things that we will do. No end to the lengths that we will go. No limit to the depths that we will fall because of our sin. Do these verses describe your spiritual condition this morning? Verse 6, David says, he's troubled. Are you like David, bowed down? Do you find yourself in a state of mourning over your sin? David goes on to speak of his loins being full of inflammation. Now, I don't know what that is, but I don't know that I want to know. His loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in his flesh. He says, I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. This is what it feels like to be under the weight of your own sin. It's a roiling, tumultuous, unsettled discomfort. Is this you? I've said for years, the most miserable person on the planet is the Christian out of fellowship with God. Is that true? If it is, shake your hand. It's miserable. And you know, God, He doesn't usually beat us over the head. We know when we've sinned, and we're convicted by it, and we're pained by it. And the more that we allow it in our lives, it infects us, it begins to take over, and before long, it begins to be everything. That infection cannot stay in one part of your body or your mind. It infects everything. You have to confess it. You have to get rid of it. You have to have that sin excised from your mind and your heart. And only God and the person of Christ can do that. So even Christians can be under the weight of their own sin. Let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. Verse 2. Your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Have you felt that? When you're harboring sin in your life, you feel like God's hand is pressing you down. Now, many people have at the beginning of their Bibles in the white pages, at the very beginning, these words. And some people don't like to write in their Bibles. Some people don't like to underline or highlight. I get it. That's fine. But there's a place for putting things down that will take you to the cross. And I love this statement. This book will either keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Isn't it interesting? When you're in sin, you don't want to read the Bible. You're not interested in spiritual things. You don't want to pick up your Bible. It starts to gather dust. How do you know you're in trouble spiritually? You have no appetite for spiritual things. That's a warning to you. When you don't want to pick up your Bible, when you don't want to read your Bible, when you don't want to be in church, when you don't want to be in fellowship, there's something desperately wrong with your spiritual intimacy in your relationship. Not your relationship, because that never changes, but your fellowship with Almighty God. Sin destroys the joy and health of the human heart. What does Satan do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Christ has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. Nobody should ever be bowed down with their sin or the guilt of it or the presence of it or the power of it or the effects of it. You know why? Because we've been delivered from it. We no longer have to sin. We sin because we choose to. And we've been freed from the power of sin. It no longer has victory over us. We're no longer slaves to sin's power. It should no longer have control over us. The Bible says if we're free, we're free indeed. And knowing this is not enough. We need to reckon it to be true and walk in freedom. Verses 9 through 16, David goes on to confess that all his desire, no secrets of his heart are hidden from God. And God knows our sighs, our thoughts, our burdens. He wants to carry them for us. The Bible says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. David goes on to confess his heart panting for life, for breath. His strength fails him. The light has gone from his eyes. And he goes on to confess to his readers that his family and friends have deserted him, as if his suffering was contagious. Maybe there was an actual disease that David was suffering from. He understood this had come from the Lord. And to top it all off, there are those who were lined up for an opportunity to shoot arrows at his rule and authority and his kingdom. They were using this opportunity to inflict even more pain and suffering on his life. And David was catching it from every side, wasn't he? He was vulnerable to attack. He was helpless and feeling hopeless. And he was crying out to God for relief and for forgiveness. If you go to James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, the Bible says that there is some sickness that comes on us. Hebrews chapter 11, another passage of Scripture, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, that tells us that sometimes God uses sickness to get our attention. Sometimes he has to put us down to get our attention. He has to put us down so that we can look up. But not all sickness is sin. John's Gospel chapter 9, the man that was born blind, the question was asked of the Pharisees, was this man, was he blind because of his sin at birth, or was it his parents' fault? And Jesus said, neither. His blindness was for the glory of God to be manifest in him. So no matter what it is that you're going through, if you're going through sickness and turmoil, you need to ask yourself the question, God, is there sin in my life? Then if there is sin, the Bible says that you're to come to the elders of the church. They're to anoint you with oil and pray for you. You're to confess your sin before the elders, before the church. Confess your faults one to another that you may be, what? Healed. This is part of the body. The health of the body is confessing our sins one to another. But you know what we do? We come into church and somebody says, how are you? And you respond, I'm just doing great. Never been better. But if we really poured our hearts out, our brothers and sisters would find out we're hurting. We're struggling. We need help. The Bible says that you and I are to come alongside one another. These are the one another's on the wall that you're looking at. We're to come alongside one another to help each other up. When? When we can't stand on our own. When we've fallen and can't get up. That reminds me of that commercial. I've fallen and I can't get up. Right? That ought to be that button on our necklace that we can push so that Christians can come and help us. And shore us up and help us to stand when we can't stand on our own. Number three, David's confession. Psalm 38, verses 17 through 20. David's now ready to confess his sin to God. And ultimately then and now, we witness his confession, his contrition, his repentance. Often we don't want to make the connection between the trauma that we're going through and the hand of God that's weighing heavy on us. We're stubborn creatures who rarely want to take responsibility for our own sin. When confronted of our sin, we usually are quick to cast the blame on others for our own weakness and our own choices and our own consequences. Well, if so-and-so hadn't done what they did, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. How refreshing when somebody actually owns their own stuff. Somebody comes to us and they confess their sin and they don't make excuses for it. They just say, this is what I did. I ask forgiveness for it. No excuses. It is what it is. Please forgive me. You can forgive somebody like that. But when they continue to cast the blame and say, I'm asking forgiveness for you, but if you hadn't done what you did, then I wouldn't have done what I did. That's not confession, is it? It's not repentance. David says in the New King James, this is interesting. He says, I am ready to fall. What? What does that mean? The King James says, I am ready to halt. Could it mean that David, finally, as he's writing these thoughts down in this psalm, David had a way of expressing his heart in poetry, and now he's ready to say, okay, I'm ready to give in. I'm ready to admit my fault. I'm ready to take the blame. I'm ready to stop fighting. I'm ready to stop making excuses. I'm ready to stop justifying my sin. God is patient. God can wait it out. I want us to think of this. While he is waiting, what are we doing? We're wasting away. We're wasting time. We're wasting our lives. We're wasting our opportunities. Time is flying by. And what are we doing? We're groaning. We're dying. We're decaying. We're diminishing. We're sighing. We're listing. The Bible says in the Old Testament, I love this, why would you die? Choose life. David says, okay, I will declare my iniquity. And David was finally ready to lay it down. Look with me, keep your finger there, and look back to Psalm 32, the first five verses. Again, this is David asking for forgiveness. This is what we call a penitential psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, in other words, when I refused to admit my fault, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, remember what we said about Selah? Selah is stop, tune your instrument, tune your heartstrings. What did God just say here? My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5, and my iniquity that I have no longer hidden, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, stop. Tune the heartstrings. What is God wanting to do? He's longing to forgive. He's already forgiven us, right? He's willing to extend forgiveness to us. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what do? We come week after week, month after month, harboring our sin. When God says, confess it, repent of it, turn to me and live. Psalm 51, turn over there with me, would you? This is the other penitential psalm. There are quite a few, actually, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 51, same idea. This is after David's sin with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For look what verse 3 says. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. For what purpose? So that I can hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. We've already talked about our confession, David's heart cry, David's chastening, David's confession, verses 17 through 20. David declared his iniquity. And lastly, David's calling, verses 21 and 22. What does David do? David concludes his psalm of penitence with these words, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Now, David was being charged by people who were throwing accusations at him. He knew that in many of the charges that were being thrown at him, that he was innocent of those charges. These men were bent on his destruction, yet he chose not to defend himself. You know why? Because David knew that he had been guilty before God. It reminds me of years ago, some of you have heard this story. I broke some traffic law. Your pastor's known to do that on occasion. And I was made to go to traffic court, and I decided not to go to the one in Kingman. Didn't want anybody to see me here. So I went to Bullhead, and the place was packed to the walls. And everybody's complaining. I don't deserve to be here. I shouldn't be here. This is just bogus. And on and on and on it went. And the guy was brilliant that got up and he said, "Can I have your attention? My name's so-and-so. I've been doing this for X number of years. I want to ask you a question. How many of you think you don't deserve to be here today?" And everybody raised their hand. I didn't. Not because I'm holier and better than anybody else, but I knew that I was guilty. Right? But everybody raised their hand. And he said, "Well, okay, let me ask you another question. How many of you broke the law on your way over here this morning?" Heads. Right? He said, "It's long overdue. Maybe you were innocent of the charge that brought you here today, but you're guilty. You stand guilty because you've broken the law even on your way over here today." We've all broken the law, right? We're all condemned apart from Jesus Christ, who took our sin for us, who stood before the bar of heaven, not the bar, the courtroom of heaven. Jesus stood between us and God the Father, the righteous judge, and he said, "I will take Peter's judgment. I'll take the full wrath that belongs to him. I'll take it on myself." Jesus became sin for us. For what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Does David speak for you today? Who is it that can take the pain of your guilt once and for all? Who's the one who can remove your sin as far as the east is from the west? Who's the one that can calm your nerves and unburden your heart and free your spirit to laugh again? Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is because of Christ that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the curse of slavery and oppression to sin. Only Jesus can give you life and give it more abundantly. But you and I, this morning, we need to resolve again to forsake our sin, to repent of our sin, to own up for our sin, to fall on the cornerstone before it falls on us. I want you to think about that. If the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, falls on you, it will crush you. That's why we need to come with a heart of repentance and brokenness and say, "God, I'm here again. Please forgive me." And God will. He is righteous. He is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. His loving kindness is better than life. I'd like you to pull out your hymnal under your chair, if you would. There's another. Okay, she's got it there. Okay. Turn to number 528. Think about this as a congregation. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. One of my favorite hymns of the faith. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 144, verse 3. Let's sing this a cappella, all right? And sing it as a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord God who has saved you and redeemed you and taken you from darkness into his marvelous light. And because of the cross of Jesus, you've laid your sin there. Don't pick it back up again. Just leave it at the cross. And let's let Christ do that work of sanctifying in our hearts. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. My friend, this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never placed your full faith and confidence in Christ alone for salvation, can I encourage you? On your own, sometime today, don't wait. None of us know when our last day here on earth is. I would encourage you to get before the Lord and just bow your head and your heart. Remember how you come before the King? You don't come with an attitude. You come with brokenness. You just confess your sin. You declare your desperate need for God. You believe in Christ. Not only for who he is, but for what he did on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, you put your full confidence and trust in Christ alone for salvation. You know, some people use a prayer. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, all he said was, Lord, And he was saved, right? Because in that instant, he recognized and believed and trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. That's my heart's desire for you, that you would know Christ personally. Father, as we come to this table now, the table of the Lord, we recognize, Lord, the bread that represents your body that was broken for us. We ask, why do we do this? Well, we do this in remembrance of you. Well, what are we remembering? We're remembering your body that was broken. Well, why was it broken? It was broken because of our sin. You died on the cross to take the full penalty and wrath that was meant for us upon yourself. You became sin for us. And what is the cup? The cup reminds us of your blood that was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And so the blood of bulls and goats just was enough to remind people of the coming sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Father, thank you that you were a lamb that went as a sheep to the slaughter, and you went willingly. You could have called 10,000 angels, but Lord, you died on the cross because we needed a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. Our own self-righteousness only condemned us that much more. Our trying to keep the law only condemned us before the righteous King of heaven. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts to see if we're in the faith, and then, Lord, that we would confess our sin, and God, thank you for already having forgiven us our sin. According to your riches and glory, in Christ Jesus, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?